once upon a time, back in the days when kings had court jesters, sometimes court fools, one particular fool really pleased the king with his foolishness, and the king said, I'm going to give you my scepter. I want you to go back and forth throughout the land. If you find a greater fool than you are, present him with my scepter. And so the fool went on his journey, was gone for a long time, going to and fro through the land, looking for a great fool. When he returned, he found the king on his deathbed. The king said, I'm going on a long journey. The fool asked, well, how long have you known you've been going? And the king said, for a very long time. And the fool asked him, how have you prepared for this journey? The king said, I've done no preparations whatsoever. The fool said, well, here's your scepter. You are indeed a greater fool than I. Today, church, welcome to the final installment of our series on 2020 vision, getting clear what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The trait we're looking at today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where it says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And we also find mention of this trait in the second last chapter and the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. A follower of Jesus Christ, as we've seen in the last several weeks, is many things, many character qualities. Loving God and loving people, sharing the good news, denying themselves, taking up their cross, abiding in Christ. And the trait we're looking at today is like an umbrella over them all. A follower of Jesus Christ is focused on eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray that indeed you would give us a greater focus on eternity, that eternal perspective that puts everything else in our lives, everything else in our line of vision, in its place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This relates to all of the other traits. In fact, a lot of the other traits don't make sense apart from this one. Like, what sense does holiness make if there's no eternity? What sense does it make to be evangelistic, sharing the good news, if there's no eternal outcome? One definition of a Christian is someone who looks like a fool until Jesus shows up. And I think there's some truth to that. Karl Marx said that religion is the opium of the people. In other words, he was saying religion is like something that puts people to sleep, that causes them to put up with stuff they shouldn't put up with, to endure pain for the hope of some future thing that will never happen. Well, I think he was partly right in that religion, faith in Christ, in fact, does give you some hope for the future. But what if that hope is real? Then it's no longer opium. Then it's true, deep, lasting hope. C.S. Lewis said, we're very shy nowadays of even mentioning heaven. We're afraid about the jeer of pie in the sky and being told we're trying to escape the duty of making a happy world here and into dreams of a happy world elsewhere. But either there's pie in the sky or there's not. If there's not, then Christianity is false, for this doctrine is woven into its whole fabric. If there is, then this truth, like any other, must be faced. And Lewis also said this, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. What does it look like to have an eternal perspective, be focused on eternity? You know, a person focused on the eternity is kind of straddling two realities. the present and the eternal future. I describe it this way. A person who's focused on eternity is engaged in the here and now, but longing for what's yet to come. In other words, we participate in this life, we enjoy it, we make relationships, we do our job, we enjoy it, and we do all this while yet knowing there's something more coming down the pipes. Someone focused on eternity is, in fact, preparing for eternity. Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where those things don't happen." 1 Timothy chapter 6 talked about taking our finances or funds and actually investing them in a way that brings return, creates a foundation in eternity. The stuff we have today can create a foundation in eternity. And so someone focused on eternity is going to look different than someone who's just trying to squeeze the most out of this life with no thought to the distant future. How do we get an eternal perspective? How does it happen to us? Well, you know, when I look at some of these traits of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, some of them I look at and I say, oops, I'm not really there, am I, Lord? But there's someone I look at them, I say, you know what? I think that one's become a part of me. I think it's ingrained in me. And the trait we're looking at today is one of those ones that for me, I feel like has really somehow taken root in my heart. I think about eternally a lot. You know, maybe it's because of the line of work I'm in and the fact that really most of my life now doesn't make a lot of sense if there is no eternity. But I think it's more than that. You know, I love life. I enjoy so much about this earth. I've had the privilege of living in some beautiful places, doing some amazing things. But I want eternity. I want heaven, whatever that means. I want to go there, see my dad who died Christmas Eve, 1994. I want to see my grandmother, who was like a pen pal to me. We wrote letters back and forth. And then one time she wrote me a letter, and before I replied, she passed away. I want time to end and eternity to start, so that true justice can be ushered in, and all of the mind-numbing suffering around the world stopped by Jesus. I want to be done with the battle against sin and the flesh. I want to see people's minds and bodies fixed in a way they will never be fixed down here. I want to see Jesus and say, thanks. I want to explore all that there will be to explore for all of eternity. I want to see the church made whole and pure, that spotless bride. It's going to be spectacular. And I believe, friends, that the only thing that matters is getting there and bringing others with you. In fact, let me say that again. When all is said and done, when time closes down and eternity is ushered in, it will be very, very clear that the only thing that has ever mattered is getting there into the presence of your Creator and bringing other people with you. So how do we get that eternal perspective? How do we get focused on eternity? Well, I think maybe my answer might come off as a little bit simplistic, but I believe this. I believe that we get an eternal perspective by thinking about eternity. So we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about eternity. You know, I used to think that the most important thing in preaching was to get people to go and do something. And that is important. Faith without works is dead. But sometimes there's a time and a passage or a topic where the most important thing is to reflect on it, to let the truth soak deep into our soul. And I think this is one of those topics. So let's think about eternity. What is the meaning of eternity? The biblical phrase is forever and ever. How long is that? Here's an illustration. Way up north, in the land of Svithjod, there is a rock that is 100 miles high and 100 miles wide and 100 miles deep. Every 1,000 years, a little bird comes and sharpens its beak on that massive rock. When that rock, over the eons, has been worn down to dust by that little bird sharpening its beak once every 1,000 years, then one day of eternity will have passed. The point is that eternity is mind-numbing. That our lives here are just a spark in comparison. You know, there's an interesting site on the internet. I went on it just this past week, and there was an error message on the homepage. Couldn't use the calculator. It's called Death Clock. Deathclock.com. It's described as the internet's friendly reminder that your life is just slipping away. And on the homepage, when it's working, you enter your date of birth, your gender, whether you smoke, your body mass index, whether you're an optimist or a pessimist or a sadist, and then you click it and it does a calculation, and a box with a number of seconds comes up. It gives your estimated date of death, and the seconds are there, and they're counting down as you watch. The last time I did it, my estimated date of death was December 31st, 2037, and I had 698,410,760 seconds left, and it was dropping before my eyes. Now, that sounds like a lot of seconds, but the time before I did it, I had 753 million seconds. The time before, 800 million. And once, when I first looked at it, I had over a billion seconds left. Now, the site tells me, I play around with some of the settings, that if I was to lower my BMI dramatically, like, you know, drop 40 pounds and get down to near starvation level, I could extend my life expectancy by about a year. That would mean giving up things like, you know, Kraft dinner and venison jalapeno cheese smoking something. You know, it ain't going to happen. It's not worth it. But the point is, even if I exceed the estimate, even if you exceed the estimate, crack 100 years, 105, 110, the day will come. And my clock will stop, and so will yours. And by the way, on that site, if you type in an age older than your estimated age, a little pop-up comes up that says, "I'm sorry, but your time has expired. Have a nice day." Revelation chapter 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Some of you know of a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was paralyzed as a teenager, became a quadriplegic from diving into some shallow water, becoming paralyzed mostly from the neck down. And I want you to picture her sitting in a chair, a wheelchair, paralyzed mostly from the neck down, and listen to what she says about heaven. She says, "Why don't we talk much about heaven? Maybe it's because all the biblical imagery sounds so off-putting. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, rainbow thrones, seas of glass. Unless you're really into jewelry," she says, "these descriptions don't sound too inviting. I used to get hung up on those streets of gold and gates of pearl. It was hard to remember that as symbols, they're pointing to a beautiful reality. We shouldn't mistake the symbols for the reality they represent." And by the way, just as an aside, you know, when it talks about streets of gold, I think part of the point is that the things that are so valuable to us here are not quite so valuable in eternity. In fact, one time my son, hearing a message about heaven and eternity, drew me a picture when he was a young lad, and it was a picture of all these bricks of gold stacked up, and they were, you know, shiny and bright and glowy, and the title of his picture was "Pavement for Heaven." Exactly. It's just pavement. It's just asphalt. Really worth nothing. Johnny continues, "Why is heaven so near for those of us who suffer loss? When we can't conceive a child, or lose the use of our arms and legs, or lose a loved one, or the ability to think clearly, why is heaven the home of our hearts? Broken homes, broken bodies, broken hearts serve to crush the illusion that earth can ever really keep its promises. Only the hope of heaven can truly move our passions off this planet, which God knows full well isn't going to satisfy us anyway. When it finally hits you that the hope you cherish will never come true, when it finally hits you that your loved one is gone forever, that your child's disability will never change, that you'll never be as pretty or as popular or as successful as you once hoped you'd be, then your sights are lifted. A broken heart leads to true contentment. We ask less of this life because we know full well that more is coming in the next. And then she says this, I love this. I have hope in the future. The Bible speaks about bodies being glorified. I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death when I, the quadriplegic, will be on my feet dancing. Doesn't that just whet your appetite? Make you thirsty for all that is yet to come? I had a friend named Dave, same age as me. His kids were the same age as my kids. In fact, they were friends. My son was a friend with his son. My daughter was a friend with his daughter. And then Dave was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Over the next 3 years, his condition continually deteriorated, lost the use of his limbs, his ability to feed himself and care for himself, became bedridden, maintained an incredibly positive attitude throughout. And one of the things he did, he started reading books by Randy Alcorn. And Randy Alcorn has written a book on heaven and other books, but Randy Alcorn has Eternal Perspective Ministries. Everything he does is about making people think about eternity. And so Dave became enamored with heaven and eternity, and he started talking to everybody who came into his room about heaven. One of his caregivers came to faith. One day, as Dave was getting close to not being able to speak, I was visiting with him, and he kind of called me over, and he said, you know, I would love to be healed. All the glory would go to God. They would know as God, because the doctors can't do a thing. But you know, I've been learning about heaven. I've been thinking about eternity. And he kind of whispered, almost like he was feeling guilty. He said, you know what? Sometimes I wonder whether I even want to be healed. Because heaven is so appealing. And then he said this, and this kind of became the summary statement of his faith in those days. Healing or heaven, I can't lose. It's a win-win. That's an eternal perspective. John and Betty Stamm, missionaries to China many years ago, being marched down the street to their execution. Someone asked John Stamm, where are you going? He looked over at the soldier and said, I don't know where they're going, but we're going to heaven. And they did. That is an eternal perspective. How about you? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what your eternal destination is? You know, one of the questions we often use in trying to find out where people are at spiritually, just to kind of cut through the fog, is, do you know for certain if you die tonight, you go to heaven? And some people say you can't know for certain. In fact, you can. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. And if you don't know, this is something to get settled. Ask for prayer. Talk to one of the pastors. This is the big issue. This is one of the big reasons why VAC exists. And if you do know, how's it shaping your life? Is it captivating you? Is it distracting you in a good way? Well, let's get clear. 2020 vision for a follower of Jesus, among other things, means that you're focused on eternity. That is the lens through which you look, which we're called to look at everything else. Focused on eternity. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and give us the lenses to see time and space and reality in our lives and our eternities the way you do. Give us a focus, a preoccupation, a passion for eternity, getting there into your presence and bringing others with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.